We receive powers called virtues. We receive supernatural, superhuman inclinations. And we receive supernatural satisfactions for the virtues that we practice. The first and most fundamental of what the Holy Spirit gives us when we're baptized is the virtue of faith. The present meditation, therefore, is on the necessity of supernatural faith. We know that the human race is a believing human race. Every rational human being believes. To believe means to accept as true what someone else, whose judgment we trust, tells us is true. That is natural faith, and from our earliest childhood, we are believers. However, our focus here is, of course, not on natural faith. My favorite definition of man is a believing animal. As I've said so often, I don't much like Aristotle's definition of man. Man is a rational animal. I've met too many people. Although animals all right, I'm not so sure they're always rational. However, our focus here is on that faith where the Holy Spirit inspires in our souls the moment we are baptized. In my case, at the ripe old age of 3 days. The power of believing, but watch it. Believing in whom? Believing in God. Supernatural faith is believing in everything which God has revealed. And that is the foundation of everything in Christianity. Our focus in the present meditation is on the necessity of supernatural faith, superhuman faith, the necessity of the faith that we received from the Holy Spirit the moment we were baptized. For most of us, long before we reached the age of reason. Regarding the necessity of supernatural faith, what is the teaching of Christ? Two statements, both from St. Mark's Gospel. Chapter 9, verse 22 of Mark. Everything is possible for anyone who has faith. Unquote, Jesus Christ. It only is strong as our faith is firm. Only believers are courageous. Everyone else is a coward. Again, Christ speaking. Once more, this time, Mark 16:16. He who does not believe will be condemned. Almost the closing words of the Gospel of St. Mark. Mark, as we know, was a disciple of St. Peter. And he wrote his gospel for the Christian converts among the Gentiles. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now the teaching of St. Paul, this time from Hebrews 11:6. Remember our focus on the necessity of supernatural faith. We just first state this. There is no sanity without the faith. Every insane person is an unbeliever. In other words, to be sane, we must believe. And I was speaking now on the natural level. But our focus is on supernatural faith. And I'll see Paul, Hebrews 11:6. Says Paul, now it is impossible to please God without faith. Since anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. This statement of St. Paul, not coincidentally, is a defined article of the Catholic faith. The absolute minimum for anyone to reach heaven who has reached the age of reason is at least to believe in God and believe that God rewards those who do His will. In other words, sacred scripture could not be plainer on the necessity of faith. Now we ask, why? Why is supernatural faith necessary? Because I keep repeating the adjective, supernatural faith. Superhuman faith. Because, I repeat, every rational person believes. Why is faith, supernatural faith, necessary? Because without faith, there is no salvation. Let me be clear. No one can reach heaven unless when the body dies. Unless when the body dies, that person is in a state of sanctifying grace. In next step. But there is no sanctifying grace without the virtue of faith. And how often I've asked so many people, is every educated person intelligent? How would you answer that? Yes or no? Is every educated person intelligent? No. And the most dangerous educated people are the unbelievers. In other words, in order to reach heaven, once a person has reached the age of reason, that person must have the virtue of supernatural faith. Does that include the Hindus? Yes. The Buddhists? Yes. The Muslims? Yes. The Sikhs? Yes. As I've been teaching the Mother Teresa's sisters for the last now 26th year, we cannot be saved without good works that merit heaven. We cannot perform good works deserving heaven unless we believe. Each one of these statements deserves at least a 3-hour lecture. It's not a class of theology. This is a retreat. In other words, we're asking, why is faith necessary? Because without faith, no one will reach heaven. We know, repeat the question, but with an object. Why is faith necessary for sanctification? We said in beginning this retreat, mere observance of God's commandments for us professed Christians and Catholics is not enough. We must go beyond the obligations. We must not only believe and live out what God commanded us, we must believe in and put into practice what we are not strictly obliged to. Why? Because we're living in such a widely and deeply an academically sophisticated, unbelieving world. How this needs to be underlined. This year is the 30th anniversary of Pope Paul VI publishing Humani Vitae, condemning contraception. I am no prophet, but I can predict. This July will be then the 30th anniversary of Humani Vitae. Watch the CAFE papers and publications. When, in 1968, I'm sure you all know, and Paul VI issued his condemnation of contraception, the American hierarchy met in solemn session and published a long-learned, pious document telling the people of America, the both us Catholics, thank the Pope for Humani Vitae, but you are free to follow your own conscience. I predict there will be no major Catholic celebrations commemorating the 30th anniversary of Humani Vitae in the United States. I've got to watch my words, and I'm so happy that our Lord is exposed in the Blessed Sacrament, because it makes all the difference of the world. Not only what I say, but how I say it. When the successors of the apostles publish a document for the Catholics of America rejecting the authority of the Bishop of Rome, is it any wonder that we have lost millions of once believing Catholics in our country? If we're even going to survive as Catholics, it is not enough to have a faith which underlies the obligations of Christianity. You must have a faith that is so strong, so granite in its stability, that nothing, not even the pronunciamentos of members of the hierarchy, will shake our faith. Dear Jesus, help me to say what I should say, what I should say, and no more. I know too much. He must have a faith that is the granite foundation of our sanctity. We've said before, we'll keep repeating, holiness means serving God beyond the strict call of duty, doing more than we absolutely have to under pain of sin. Either you live lives which are beyond the obligations of Christianity, or I'm wasting your time. However, to even achieve, not to say retain, living a life of holiness means that a person loves God more than he is bound to. But love is impossible without knowing whom we love. No one loves the unknown. No one loves a zero. And faith is that virtue of the mind which enlightens the intellect, mainly to know who this God in whom we believe really is. I would like to repeat our Lord's words at the Last Supper, as quoted by St. John. Christ speaking to his Father, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the living God, and him whom you have sent." Our Christianity is only as strong as our faith, because everything and the universal everything is, again, our faith. Everything depends on how strongly, deeply, clearly, firmly we believe. And for me, the adjective corresponding to a strong faith is heroic faith. I know I've said this to some of you. More than once, I realized, if I keep saying, "When I know God is revealed, I will be rejected," this has been my life. What slaves of human respect we can be, if we only as firm, as courageous, as our faith is unshakable. Faith is the foundation of our love, and in the measure that our faith in who God is, not merely there is a God. My friends, we don't have to have any faith to know there was a God. That's sheer common sense. Aristotle was no believing Christian. Aristotle at length described that there must be a God. Otherwise, how explain the world? We are to grow in our faith in order to grow in our love of this God. We must know deeply so we may love him, and I repeat the word, heroically. We love anyone only as much as will, as deeply, as firmly, as we know who that person or being is. So far, part one of our meditation. Now part two. Some practical implications. As I keep repeating, this is a retreat. The purpose in making a retreat is not to learn more theology. It is that having made the retreat, be more generous in serving God than we had been. First practical implication. Given that faith is so necessary for salvation and sanctification, we should do all we can to grow in the faith. And I mean grow in the faith. So we ask ourselves how do we grow in this faith, which is the indispensable foundation of everything in our lives. We first grow in our faith by prayer, asking God to increase our faith. I know what I'm talking about. I have lived too many years. I have known too many apostate priests, including some of my former teachers. The more our minds are exposed to unbelief, all we have to do is, Chicago Tribune, Time Magazine, turn on the television. Put on the internet. Almost any conversation you engage in, your faith will be tested. And therefore we must pray. Use your own words. Lord, keep in my faith. Read, for example, in a book published with a shiny imprimatur. And I read there what is in contradiction, but I know my faith tells me is true. So I don't begin to doubt or question my faith. Never for a moment, doubt a single truth of your faith. You've all by now heard both the word, and I'm sure have heard at least something about what is called modernism, which Pope St. Pius X described as an ocean of heresies. Deeply penetrated the Catholic Church. The founder of modernism was an ex-Jesuit by the name of George Tyrrell, T-Y-R-R-E-L-L. A British Jesuit priest. In his autobiography, Terrell writes, "Over the years, I have never put aside a single doubt that entered my mind. I hope you hear this again. One single deliberate doubt, hear me, not denial, doubt, of the revealed truth of the faith automatically deprives that person of the virtue of faith. In other words, we cannot, reserve our assent, which is what judgment as doubt means. We cannot reserve our acceptance of a single revealed truth, which means doubt, without losing the virtue of faith. A person may claim, I still believe everything else. Sorry, my friend, you no longer have the virtue of faith. You don't doubt the Roman primacy without losing the virtue of faith. You don't doubt the real peasants without losing the whole virtue of faith. You don't doubt that only men masculine in gender can be ordained priests without losing the virtue of faith. First, we are talking about how to grow in the faith. Pray and beg God to strengthen and deepen your faith. You need it, I need it. Over the years, given my vocation and apostolate, I've had to read, you name the heretic, and if the professional heretics, I've read them. Hans Kuhn is an amateur. Shall I give the name? Karl Rahner is a professional heretic. Very, very smart. You don't read these heretics without praying for light to cope with the learned, sophisticated errors which they have been and are propagating. I think I should share this with you. One of the Holy See's greatest concerns is that the vernacular has not only, as we all know, entered the liturgy under pressure of hundreds of bishops. Paul VI vernacularized the liturgy. However, much more serious is that all the seminaries throughout the world now, after over 13 centuries of seminarians preparing for the priesthood, being taught in Latin textbooks, and are being taught their theology in the vernacular. How many sound intelligent. And of course, they've got to be advanced to the theological thinking. How many of such books are there in the English language? You multiply that language in French, in German. You name the language. I'm under instructions of the Holy See to work on a summa, for the Lord calls me to eternity. And then can be put into Latin, made available to seminaries throughout the world. And my Vatican superiors have told me more than once, most of your priests in America ordained since the close of the Second Vatican Council should be re-educated. First, answers to how to go in the faith. Pray for light. Secondly, meditate. You may be surprised at what I'm going to share with you during these days of the retreat. I believe all of you, and I mean every single one of you, from the youngest to the oldest. I think I've met the youngest here, and already the oldest. The oldest one that I've met is still a few months younger than I. All of you, daily do some meditation. Do you hear me? I'm making retreat resolutions for you. What does it mean to meditate? Means to spend some time every day, 15 minutes and half an hour, in just thinking in God's presence about what you believe. Every missionary of charity throughout the world, by rule, is required to spend at least a half an hour each day in meditating, which means prayerfully thinking about the gospel for that day. If I did not meditate every day, what a safe statement, I wouldn't be here. In other words, we are talking about growing in our faith. How much time we spend, let me change the verb, how much time we waste every day in useless and worse than useless thinking. Yes, O Lord, really present here before us to give you the light and the strength to keep the resolution. Spend some time every day reflecting on, thinking about what you believe, and asking our Lord to help you understand what you believe means. We'll talk a lot about this before this retreat is over. We've said it more than once before. What is the meaning of love? the gospel, especially the gospel of St. John, just filled with one mandate of Christ after another, to love. Love one another as I have loved you. By this should all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what is love? Love means suffering. Suffering for the one you love. Suffering like the one you love. Suffering with the one you love. And the hardest of all, suffering from the one you love. I didn't find that in books. One reason I write books is because so many things that should be in print just were not there. We're asking ourselves how to grow in this power called virtue of faith. Study. Reading and trying to better grasp the underlying meaning of the mysteries of our faith. I'm not sure. Anybody know whether there are copies of the book that this sinner published? Kathy, Lifetime Reading Plan. Are the copies of that book on the table? Well, pardon me. I'm not promoting sales. Get a copy. I spent years going through no less than 3,000 authors, all Catholic, and boiled them down to a little over 100. In my judgment, I considered the most important authors that every Catholic should read. Well, the complete list of all their publications in the English language. How do we grow in the faith? By sacrificing so many pleasant things that we are reading now. Examine your consciences on how much time you spend, I don't say in a week, but even in a day, in reading newspapers, magazines, and how much time you spend in reading authentically sound Catholic writers who enable you with God's grace to grow in your faith. Now, you don't grow in the Catholic faith by reading the Chicago Tribune. Amen. Pardon me for saying this. What fakes we Catholics can be. We're answering the question, how? How are we to grow in this faith, without which, as we've been saying, there is no salvation? We grow in our faith by practicing our faith. In other words, we grow in our faith by living the faith. And again, and what I know, maybe be honest, I'm no less human than all of you. I'm just as humanly weak as you are. In fact, God knows you in a way that I don't know. I don't hesitate saying I'm the weakest believing Catholic here in chapel. I know enough to tell you this. We will grow in our faith only on the measure that we live what we believe. And living our faith is costly. Living our faith is expensive. I don't think Mr. Monahan of mine might share this with you. I'm sure you've heard the name. The owner of Domino's Pizza throughout the world. Never told me to keep it secret. Paul, he said, I'm worth $1.25 billion. Well, he made a 30-day retreat. The costliest, most expensive retreat I've ever given. It has cost Mr. Monahan millions.